Okay, thank you for your patience. We're going to start again. We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us as we meditate upon the word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls, and pray that you strengthen our faith as we study it and open the meaning of Scripture to us as only you can do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, love for enemies. These verses contain some thoughts that are difficult to understand. And a lot of the commentators have trouble with it. One of the approaches we can have here, first of all, is we've prayed for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And when we have trouble with a verse or two, we'll approach it by looking at what the words do not mean. And that will get us pretty close to the truth. So true faith always produces good works. And so the Lord Jesus starts out here in verse 27, Luke chapter 6, "But I say unto you which hear..." And that means hearing with understanding, not just hearing mere words, but his true disciples, the elect. "So I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, pray for them which despitefully use you." So, we think of Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, and Proverbs 20, verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." So, if we're going to have an understanding of this, we start by praying for the Holy Spirit, which we've done. And only the elect will be able to follow this command to love their enemies. A new life and a new power are in our hearts. And the fruits of repentance, which Jesus names, are those which the people of the world cannot possibly achieve. So these words are for the elect children of God. Love your enemies. And this is explained in the following verses. The ways of the world and the ways of the people of Christ, they part and they run in opposite directions. Now, one thing to remember here that's going to be easier for us to understand as we read through the text, it'll open up a lot of meanings. There are two main verbs in the New Testament that are translated love. We've got to be remembering this. One is agapao, that's a Greek word, and the other is phileo, which is also a Greek word. But they're two different words, they have different meanings, but they're both translated love. Okay? So we look at agapao. That is the love that God has toward us. We have to remember that. It's a love which can love the unlovable. There's nothing lovable about the one that is loved by the agapao verb. That's God's love toward us. We had no lovable thing in us, but he loves us. Maybe grace, love, and mercy would cover it. Phileo is a much easier type of love. It's a love which is given to something that has something to be loved. It's mere affection. It's the kind of love that the children of the devil can have toward other people. They cannot love us, not really, because There's nothing lovable in us that they can see if they know we're children of God. If we try to love them with this kind of love, the phileo, and went up and gave them a hug, they'd smash us in the face. They wouldn't accept it. And nor should we ever be able to love our enemies in this kind of way. Jesus does not ask it of us, even as we now read that he liked wicked laws, wicked Jews, wicked enemy. We never read that. That's not it. The saying that would probably come close to this would be what someone else has said once. You don't load a shotgun that's pointed at your head. And God doesn't ask us to do that. It's not the phileo kind of love that Jesus is talking about here that we should have. It's the agapao love, to love the unlovable. It has nothing to do with human feelings. It has nothing to do with feelings. This is God's love that he gives to us when we are still in our sins. Loving the unlovable. And this love still sees all of the hatefulness and wickedness of the enemy, feels the stabs and the blows that they rain on us, and we may even do something to ward them off. But this fills the loving heart with only the one desire and aim, and that is to free our enemy from the hate of God that he has and rescue him from his sin and save his soul. It has nothing to do with feelings. And if you and I ponder a little bit, and we can't begin to understand the blessedness of what we have because Christ loved us and died for us, nor can we understand the terribleness of the punishment that the children of the devil who hate Jesus Christ are going to have down in hell. But we know this, that from what the Bible tells us about hell, we wouldn't wish that on our worst enemy. And if the worst enemy that we have here on this earth would knock on our door and tell us and confess his sins and tell us that he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he admits that he sinned grievously against us and he's really terribly sorry for it and repentant of it, we would welcome that person into our home. And we'd be thankful that he's not going to suffer in hell. That's the kind of agapao love that Jesus is telling us we should have. And once again, it has nothing to do with feelings. It doesn't. You can't love hateful people. And that saying again explains a lot. You don't load a gun that's pointed at your head. So notice there's a degree here in both the children of the devil and the children of God. The children of God is stared out. First they hate, then they curse, then they abuse. And the children of God do good, then they have a blessing, and then praying for their enemy. Okay, so how can we do this? Well, we have to remember other parts of Scripture. And then the impossible becomes really easy. It really becomes easy. Remember, number one, that the Lord God controls every single thing that's happening. We've got to remember that. Not only know it, but believe it. that there is, that my life and your life is all controlled by the Heavenly Father. There's no accident in your life. There's no accident anywhere in the whole world. The Almighty God is controlling everything. He's even controlling the works of the devil and the children of the devil. He's controlling all that. And what he allows them to do against his own children, just like he allowed it against his beloved son, it all works together for our good. We've got to remember that. First of all, God's controlling everything. Secondly, God's working everything for our good. And then remember all of the teachings of Scripture on this point. Over and over and over again, the Holy Spirit hits this for our comfort. There are guardian angels that are with us all the time watching over us. The Holy Spirit's dwelling within our heart. Jesus Christ is with us, even we're in the middle of the fire, and Heavenly Father's controlling all this. So, remembering that, we get to verse 29 of the text, "Unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." These are the hard verses to understand. But let's look at what they don't mean, because that's pretty clear. These precepts have an astonishing sound, and that's exactly what Jesus wants them to have. He's drawing our attention to this. And the human courts of our land, if they're done the way God wants them to be, and then and that doesn't always happen, but if they're good human courts, they do things in a different way than a child of God is supposed to do them. We think of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, especially right now, verse 4, "For he is a minister of God." These are the people that are in power. In our country, we've got governors, we've got a president, we've got governors and different and policemen and different people that are in authority. And they are a minister of God to thee for good. The Lord God fights us, he fights our battles for us. We're not supposed to avenge ourselves. God, vengeance is mine, he says, I will repay, saith the Lord. And on this earth, a lot of times he does that through human beings that he's given power to. And they're for our good. Governments are for our good. But then he says, if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now this still stands. But the same very God who placed the civil and criminal law over us in the hands of the government also works in the hearts of his own people with another law. Not an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but this law of God, the agapao love, requires faith. We've got to believe this. Patience. Willing to forego our rights and to suffer wrong in order to overcome evil with good. That's part of our calling. You got to be willing to suffer wrongfully. And every child of God knows exactly what that means. What doesn't it mean? Well, on the other hand, Jesus never preaches non-resistance. As if we should just let them do whatever they want without trying to avoid anything. He never does. The law of love that he tells us we should have is not intended to encourage lawlessness. It isn't. It's not intended to open the floodgates of cruelty and crime. That's not the meaning of the love that he tells us we should have. This false literalism would make a farce of Jesus' precept. What Jesus did one time gives us a little hint here. And what I'm talking about is the action of Christ when he was being tried. And I'm in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, verses 22 and 23. And I'm thinking now of in the text, he tells us, unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. Okay, now listen to this. John 18, verses 22 and 23. And when he had spoken thus, that he is Jesus, when Jesus had spoken thus, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? What did Jesus do? Did he turn the other cheek and say, Okay, take a swipe at me from the other side? No. Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? So, Christ is not opening the door that we have to be willing to let the heathen people do whatever they want, and we're supposed to take it. That's not what he's saying here. Love is in the back of all this. And it's better to suffer a double loss for us and keep our heart clean than to strike back. And we've got to remember, the Heavenly Father is going to avenge us. That's what he says. He's our Father. Vengeance is mine, he says. Then I will repay, saith the Lord. And the Heavenly Father revenged the wrongs done against his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to avenge the wrong that's done to us also. There was something that happened one time in the Corinthians congregation. It was sad. There were members of Christian people that were fighting with each other and taking each other to court. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You can read that at home. And this is a terrible thing. This wasn't even where heathen people were persecuting God's people. It was where God's people had a difference of opinion themselves, and they were taking it to court. And basically what the reading is saying, you know, you should be willing to suffer wrong. That's part of your calling. And we all know, anybody who's a true child of God knows what it is to suffer wrongfully in this world. We know that. That's part of our life. So, to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now, this isn't talking about force. It's talking about a request. And we think of Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy 15, verse 7, I think Jesus had this in mind when he was talking in our text. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land which the Lord God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that he wanteth. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, The seventh year, the year of release is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, that he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because, well, I'm doing it because Christ says so, but I really don't want to. Not that. That's not the right heart. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. You can't outgive God. And when you obey his command and give to the poor as you have opportunity, God's going to give double, triple, 10 times more back to you. You're not going to be a loser for this. You're going to be a winner for it. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. Now, when we look at this, and by the way, the New Testament parallel to this would be the book of James. Beautiful book. And Jesus didn't set this aside, but he didn't encourage indiscriminate, he didn't make indiscriminate giving. He didn't encourage people to be lazy and just sit there and wait for a handout. These laws are not mentioned to encourage sin. They aren't. They're meant to, if they're used by the Holy Spirit, to convert the heathen so they don't go down to hell. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, we have this. For while we were yet with you, we gave you this rule and charge. This is a command. What is it? Did he say, everybody that knocks on your door and wants to come in and eat supper with you, let them come in? No, he didn't say that. He said, this is the command that I gave you. We gave this rule and charge. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. When I was in Beaver Dam, it happened right after we got there that at least once a week there'd be a knock on the door and somebody would plead poverty and want a handout. And this happened over and over and over and over again. And so I went to the Board of Elders and the Church Council and asked them if we could have a fund. I think it was $1,000. If we could have a fund for just this sort of situation, when people would plead that they needed money and they didn't have anything to eat and this, that, and every other thing, that we could take from that fund and give it to them. But here's what I did. When somebody would come, I would say, we have a fund for this. And we will help you out here with the agreement then that when things are better for you, you will come back and replace that money so when somebody else needs it in this fund, there'll be money there. And wouldn't you know it, pretty soon $1,000 were gone and nobody ever came back. And then, so then when people would come and plead, and I say, well, you know, we have a fund for this, but I'm sorry, it's empty right now. Come again next week, maybe, perhaps there will be some there. There was one exception I had on this. I remember we were in a Bible study one time. It was on Wednesday night. But the store, we had a grocery store open right across the street. And some guy came, drove up and into the parking lot, and came into the Bible study and asked if he could talk to me, and he said that he had got a check coming next week, but I don't have money right now, and I've got a wife and 3 children in the car, and I really need some money. So I said, fine. So we went over to the grocery store and bought him, and he gave him, I forget what it was a good sum of money, and so he took it and he bought the groceries. And I told him, I'll pay for it. Church will pay for it. So he drove away, and the next day I went to the owner's store and I gave him a check for that amount of money. And the guy promised. He said, I'll come back and I'll pay the grocer the next week. So the next week came and went, and I went and asked the grocer. The grocer said, yeah, he came back and he paid it. But before I left that night, I gave the grocer another check for some money, the same amount. And I said, if this guy comes back and wants to repay this, tell him to keep his money, but give him another check that's worth the same amount of money. And the guy came back. So this was one of the times where it worked. I mean, it was good. But usually, you know, Christ doesn't want you just to be indiscriminate in all this and encourage sinfulness. And we have to remember Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So by these examples, to try to put a bow around this a little bit, these are illustrations that Jesus wants to protect the souls of his people from damage and loss. And that's you and me. Keep thy heart with all diligence. We've got to do that because the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? It's better to suffer in body and goods than to let passions and wrong desires possess our souls. Anger is wrong. In a lot of cases, there are some times where it isn't. There are some times when it would be wrong not to be angry, but this isn't one of them. Jesus is speaking for the disciple, not for the wicked one who wrongs the disciple. God will deal with those kind of people, but he's going to be good to us. So it's what Jesus does not say that helps us understand this text. Christ never told us not to restrain the murderer's hand, not to check the thief and the robber, not to oppose the tyrant, or to foster shiftlessness, dishonesty, or greed. That was a summary of what someone else said, and I agree with that. That's not what this is all about. And then he ends up, as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. This is what we call the golden rule. And it's not a selfish love, a natural love, but a spiritual love for yourself. As we're concerned about eternity here. I can remember in Greek class when I was in senior year in college, and I was shocked when we were reading something Socrates wrote, and one of his sentences was, do unto others that you would have them do unto you. Socrates wrote that. But he didn't mean it the way Christ did. And so the ending up, if ye love them which love you, and this is what the heathen can do. This is the phileo kind of love. Oh, I know somebody that likes to go golfing, and I like to go golfing. I'd be a good friend of his. Or somebody that wants to go quilting. I know somebody that wants to quilt, and I'll be your friend. That's not the kind of love he's talking. If ye love them which love you, that's what the heathen do, phileo. What thank have ye? For sinners also love those who love them. Children of the devil do that. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank ye for that? Sinners also do the same thing. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thanks have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. This is kind of a selfish love. But love your enemies, Christ says, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. So the key thing here is to remember that the Lord God is in the picture. We're going to get rewarded for all this. It's unmerited, but God gives it. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. And Christ said, all that the Father has, he has given to me. And what the Father has given to the Son, speaking to the Son in his human relations as a human being, what the Father has given to the Son, the Son gives to his bride. And so the bride can say, my beloved is mine, and I am his. And so Christ ends this section, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. And this is a sign that we're a child of God. The acorn never falls very far from the tree. And this is agapao, the love that we can have toward our enemies. It has nothing to do with human feelings, just pure obedience to God. What we have, I'm going to end the sermon this way by looking at what we have compared to what the children of the devil have. And what we have is this: we are a member of a very small remnant of the millions upon millions of millions and millions of people that have lived on this earth. There's only a very small remnant that are going to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And we're members of that very small remnant. More than that, we're a bride of Jesus Christ, and we're going to live forever in his kingdom of glory. The children of the devil have this. The one final command that Christ will give them, and this one they will obey, he will say, "Depart from me. Depart from me into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And they will turn and walk away.